Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to eventually turn to Luke chapter 12, so you can be turning there. Okay. Well, let's pray before we get started and ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we just bow before you now, and we thank you that we can open up the scriptures, and as we discuss the subject of the judgment of God, help us to do it in a scriptural way, a loving way, and yet a very biblical way. And I ask for your help to be the teacher, and that we would learn more of you as a result of this study. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was thinking of in a person's life, there are certain major events that make such an impression on you that you'll never forget them, though they're with you for as long as you live. For example, you know, whether it's good or bad, they'll stick with you. When I proposed to my wife, I know where I was. Christmas morning, Perkins parking lot. 1981. I went up there, so I wanted to show her some rocks. She didn't know it meant this type of rock. She didn't know that till years later. She said, I finally got it. I thought, you're kidding. I thought she got it right away. I remember that day. I remember Desert Storm. I'm downstairs in my basement watching the world news, and the war breaks out there. We are in San Francisco. 1989, when the earthquake hit, I was in the backyard with Debbie swinging Nate as the ground shook. So there are certain events that will stick with you. And I was thinking of September 11th. Where were you when the terrorists attacked the Twin Towers and then the Pentagon? You know, I was at work and they had a TV nearby and I was watching and kind of just didn't know what to say, trying to convince myself this is real and not a movie. That you see these things in the movies and everyone goes home at the end of the day, but this was reality. And then as a result of that, there were certain comments made by some prominent religious leaders stating that this was the judgment of God on America. And I had to ask myself, is God judging America through these events? Has America gone too far in their sin, and even in some cases we promote it, whether it's homosexuality or abortion, that this is the judgment of God? And a few weeks back, Rick read an article by Cal Thomas. I want to reread this paragraph. And the title of this paper is Consider the Judgment of God, and that's our topic for this morning. Cal Thomas says, there's a problem when a single event is considered the tripwire that brings God's judgment. Falwell and Robertson had agreed that abortion, homosexuality, liberalism, and ACLU, and People for the American Way have ticked off the Almighty. But God has far more to say in Scripture about inattention to the poor, lying, gossip, and even divorce, which he says he hates. Why wouldn't any or all of those sins make God at least as fed up? So our subject this morning, in view of that, and I've been pondering this for several weeks, trying to look at the scriptures. What does God say about his judgment? What does God expect of us? That's your first handout. The judgment of God. What does he expect of us? How do we avoid his judgment? And then the second handout, the title, Judgment of God, how does God deal with sin and evil? How does God judge based upon the scriptures? We're going to have a biblical overview there. How does God judge the world? How did he judge nations? How did he judge cities? How does he judge individuals? And I think through that overview, we'll come to some conclusions, even regarding our country today. All right, let's read Luke chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 54. Then we're going to go into chapter 13 here as well. Okay, starting with verse 54. Nate, you might hand out, give some more handouts here. Everybody can follow along. Okay, verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, this is Christ speaking, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of this vineyard, look, for these 3 years I've been seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. All right, let's go back to verse 54. And in this portion, I'm going to break it down into four sections. In each section, I gave an answer to the question at the top there, the judgment of God. What does God expect of us? So as we go through these portions, we're going to come to a conclusion that's at the bottom of each outline point there, what God expects of us. So let's go back to 54. And in this first section, I'm calling it selective discernment. Selective discernment. We'll just explain what we mean by that. The conclusion is you can discern the time. If you can't read that, that word is time. So let's go back to 54. He says, basically, you guys do pretty well. You get an A+ for being able to look at the sky, and when the clouds in the west start coming our way, you can say, there's rain coming. And so it is. And he says, again, when the south wind blows, you say, there's going to be hot weather. And you know what? You guys are pretty accurate with that. And I was thinking, my dad, he has his little sayings, too, that another way you can tell if it's going to rain, you look for rabbits during the daytime. If they're feeding during the daytime, he said, there's a good chance it's going to rain because they don't like to go out in the daytime. So that's a free tip. Also regarding the weather, my father has a saying for the fishermen, a wind from the north, fishermen don't go forth. Wind from the south, it blows the hook in the fish's mouth. Wind from the east, fishing is least. He's told me this so many times that wind is from the west, fishing is best. And he has all these little sayings about the weather. And some of it's true, some of it's not. But anyway, what Christ is saying here is you guys, regarding these physical conditions around you, whether it's the weather, the rain, you guys got it down. But what does he tell them in verse 56? He says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Here was a nation that preached that the Messiah is coming, and they longed for the Messiah to come, and this time is, the Messiah is here. But for some reason, you guys do not have a clue as to this time. I am the Messiah, the guy you're looking for, and yet they could not even figure that out. And they did so well determining their physical conditions around them, but they could not perceive the greater need, and that was their spiritual condition. I tend to think that's our human nature. But here was really the greatest time in all the history of mankind, and they couldn't figure it out. And Christ basically is rebuking them, calling them hypocrites. You can discern all of these elements. In other words, you can look at the cloud in the sky, it means what? It means it's going to rain. The wind from the south means what? It's going to be hot weather. The Messiah has come, it means what? And they say, I don't know. And yet, that's what Christ is saying. You have to know the answer to that question. You have all this other stuff figured out, but the Savior of the world is here. What does that mean? What does that mean? And that's the question that you have to settle with in your own mind, that the Messiah, the Savior, is here. And even today, I could use that verse, discern this time. You know, we are living in the last days. Israel is back in the land after almost 1,900 years of being scattered into the nations, and yet they maintain their Jewish identity, and they're back in their land as a nation. 1,900 years ago, I couldn't tell you what my ancestry is. I'm Danish, Swedish, back about three generations, but I don't have a clue where I came from 1,900 years ago. You know? How many know where they came from? Somewhere I was tied into Noah, but other than that, but the Jews have maintained their identity and they're back in the country. They're back in their land. Discern that time. We're in the last days. We're in the last days. So here Christ is saying, what does God expect of us regarding his judgment? Well, he rebukes them in a sense. You need to discern this time, the day that we're living in, and that the Messiah, the Savior, is here and available. Well, let's move on. We have to go somewhat at a fast pace to get all this covered. But secondly, then he goes into consider the consequences. And the conclusion is settle accounts prior to judgment. I apologize for that. It's not real clear. Settle accounts prior to judgment. And just to make this next portion somewhat simple, he says, first of all, let's make a wise decision. Evidently, this guilt was known even before going before a judge. And he tells them in verse 58, make every effort along the way to settle before you get to the judge, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throws you into prison. And I tell you, you should not depart from there till you've paid the very last mite. And so he said the best situation is you get this figured out before you stand before this judge, or it's even going to be worse yet, because you're going to be thrown into a prison, and you're not getting out until the payment is made. He says, make that wise decision. And the reason is, in verse 59, payment will be required. That's part B. Payment will be required. And if you go back to that question, if you apply this to your own spiritual condition, when do you want to stand before God? Now, when do you want to settle that account? Do you want to settle that account now or when you stand before God? Because the payment will be required for sin. And it's either going to be paid with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, or when you stand before him, God says the payment's going to be your own life. And you're going to be thrown into a place where you'll never be able to pay for that. And God says, make peace with me first before you stand before me. And to me, that's the application here, that we have the opportunity to make peace with God before we stand before him. And I don't stand before him as judge. I have made peace with him. And that's the gist of that next portion. What does God expect of us? Settle accounts prior to judgment to make peace with him before you stand before him as judge. All right, let's go to the next one. Suffering and death. Here we have Pilate kills the Galileans and the Tower of Siloam falls. And the conclusion is repent or likewise perish. And I was thinking of this in regards to what's been happening here, even with the Twin Towers. I thought it was Tower of Siloam. Here's Pilate in chapter 13 now, who would take these Galileans, these Jews, and as they'd go up and offer their sacrifices, he was kind of like his own little terrorist of that day. He would go in there and actually kill these Jews and mingle their own blood with these sacrifices. He was not a very nice guy. He was killing good people. And that day, the Jews, what was their conclusion that these people died? He says in verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? And what does Christ say there? He says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And he brings them back to their spiritual condition, because the heart of man always wants to find someone worse. Oh, look at that. That person's being judged. I'm not, but they are. They're worse sinners than I am, and that makes me feel better. But Christ now points them back and says, you need to once again examine your own spiritual condition, that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And then he talks about this tower, that 18 people were killed, this tower falls over. And again, what was their conclusion they jumped to? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? And once again, in verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he points them back to, what is your spiritual condition before God? I was reading New Tribes Missionary Update. No, there were some missionaries held hostage for many, many years. And I just got this in the mail. It says, thank you for your prayers for the 3 missionary hostages. Now you could say, well, they were sinners as missionaries, and that's why God is, their life is in jeopardy like this, or being taken. Or is it really because evil men exist and they seek to destroy and take life? So thank you for your prayers for the 3 missionary hostages. Dave Matkins, Mark Rich, Rick Tenenoff. On September 10th, 2001, the evidence compelled the crisis committee and the 3 families to conclude that the 3 hostages had been shot and killed. New Tribes reports that a guerrilla who once guarded Rick, Mark, and Dave confirmed they are dead, captured in 1993. They were led into the jungle and captive for more than 3 years, and then Colombian military troops were led to the camp where the men were being held. The guerrillas fled the camp in fear, deciding that the 3 missionaries were a liability on a jungle trail in the hills of northern Colombia, and our brothers became martyrs for the sake of the gospel. So now they've just concluded that these guys had been killed. Now I could jump to a conclusion and say, well, maybe they weren't away from the Lord and the Lord took their life. I don't think that would be a good conclusion, but that's what was happening here in this portion. These men were saying, well, they were worse sinners. That's why God judged them. But Christ points it back. He didn't really say one or the other, but he says, what is your spiritual condition before me? As we talk to people, they always want to know about the Hottentot in Africa. How are they going to hear the gospel? And Christ points, it's like you put it back and say, what about you? You are hearing the gospel. You have the opportunity. What are you going to do? And so Christ brings them back to their own spiritual condition. And so what does God expect of us? He expects us to repent or likewise perish. And then lastly, bearing fruit. He seeks fruit and finds none. There's an additional opportunity given, and then the conclusion is God seeks fruit. And in this last section here, Phil mentioned last week about this fig tree. And the fig tree represents Israel. In verse 6, and it says, Christ came to look for fruit on this fig tree. And here was Israel, who was God's chosen people. They were to be a light to all the world. And they even failed when the Messiah was here. They cried out, crucify him. So they were way off base. But even in this portion, I took heart of God's grace and mercy, because he's looking for fruit. It says in verse 7, he looked for 3 years, which could represent the 3 years of his earthly ministry here. It was about that time frame. And he didn't find any. He said, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But in verse 8, he answered and said to him, sir, let alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, and if not, then cut it down. And so there was additional opportunity given for fruit bearing. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to work with it and see if I can find any signs of life here. And then at that time, if there's nothing, and then cut it down. History tells us what happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD. The city was destroyed and Israel was scattered. And so, as a Christian, God seeks fruit in our life. And there's other portions that would support that, that God wants us as Christians to bear fruit for Him. And He longs for that. And here is a nation that God had worked with patiently for hundreds and thousands of years, and they would cry out, "Crucify Him," rather than exalt Him as the Messiah. So on that, what does God expect of us? Well, God seeks fruit amongst us as Christians. And so with that as our basis, and really, it's all pointing back to your relationship with Christ. How is it? Do you have that relationship? See, in this day, these guys were religious. They didn't have a relationship. And Christ is basically trying to confront them with that. You guys think you have it, but you're so far off base. Well, what I did on the second handout, and I don't expect you to be able to read this from back there because it's pretty small, but at least I can point to where we are. What I decided to do was try to look throughout the scriptures about the judgment of God and how does God deal with sin and evil. That really looks like a bunch of blurry words there. Okay, so probably easier just to read from your handout. But going back to the recent terrorist attacks, is God judging the United States? So I thought, well, let's examine the scriptures. What is the pattern that God has sent forth for us that maybe we can draw some clues from? And if you don't get anything else out of this next paper, because there's a lot of text there, this was my conclusion. When it came to destroying the world, look at Noah. He was going to destroy all of mankind. In fact, let's turn to 2 Peter. We're done here in Luke, so let's jump to 2 Peter chapter 2. It'd be good to read this. 2 Peter is after Hebrews, which is a big book in their New Testament. Second Peter chapter 2. Let's read verses 4 through 11. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord, this is a key verse, and the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or angels who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Anyway, to sum up this portion, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And so, to sum up this page, based upon these observations I made, that when it came to destruction of whether in Noah's day, when the world was going to be totally destroyed, did he destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? No. Noah was able to escape, and everybody was available to hop on that boat who wanted to. He knows how to deliver the righteous from the judgment. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, were the righteous destroyed in that city? No. God allowed the righteous to be delivered, as it says here. And so my conclusion was that when it came to destruction, God delivered the righteous from that judgment. The righteous did not pay the price with that. And then when it came to captivity, like Israel went in and out of captivity, I don't know how many times, the righteous would be carried right along with it. So when it came to destruction, the Lord delivered the righteous. All right, well, let's look over this. There's a lot of text here. Let's start with the world. Adam and Eve. What I did is I broke this down. They got the subject, Adam and Eve, Genesis 3. And the sin was they disobeyed a very clear command. And then in view of what we just read about the fig tree, how there was additional opportunity, I went through this and tried to determine if there was. Now, in the case of Adam and Eve, was there additional opportunity? Not really. And the reason was because they knew very clearly what to do and not to do. And they chose to disobey. And a warning had already been given. And so as far as additional opportunity, there wasn't any. There was consequences. And as a result, it brought death to all people. And that included all of us here. Death has passed upon everybody. And so when it came to clear commands, and I guess the warning for us is that we want to pay attention to what God says. Because if it's clearly written, I want to follow it. Because God will hold us accountable, just like he did Adam and Eve. All right, let's jump to Noah. I mentioned him a little bit. And the earth was flooded. The sin was, there was wickedness, was great, and the intent of the heart was evil continually. And was there additional opportunity in that day? How long did it take for him to build that ark? It was 120 years. And so to me, that was the additional opportunity. As he was pounding those nails, the world could see that this guy is serious. And where judgment is, and that he's preaching judgment. And so the world really had 120 years, but what was the result? 8 souls were saved, and the world flooded in judgment. But the righteous were delivered. We looked at that in 2 Peter. And I thought, how wicked must the world have been at that time to destroy the whole world? That had to be pretty bad. Now, I know we say America is pretty bad, and I would say we have some very blatant sins. But I don't think America is at this level yet to where it was in the days of Noah. Now, that doesn't mean God wouldn't come in and stir the Christians and try to stir the nation a little bit, but I don't think we're as bad as Noah's day. And then there's the world. Eventually, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And what that tells me is there's no sin. Mark, you don't get a state patrol job because there's no need for a state patrolman. I think you'd be willing to give that up. There's no policemen. There's no jails. There's no correctional facilities. It's going to be a pretty great place. That God will eventually say, enough of sin and wickedness and evil. I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I'm looking forward to that. That's the coming day. That's the world I'm living for as I walk this earth. Okay, the nations, let's jump to be there. We look at Egypt. Some of these we're just going to highlight quickly. But when Israel was enslaved to Egypt, Moses would go stand before Pharaoh and tell them, let my people go. But Pharaoh was very hardened heart, very proud. And basically, he paid a price. The land was impoverished. There's the death of the firstborn if blood not applied. The Egyptian army was destroyed in the Red Sea. What was interesting to me is that God, if not always, I'm trying to find an exception, always gave a warning that judgment was coming so that everybody's without excuse. That even with the blood of the firstborn, God said, you put the blood on the doorpost. If you don't, there's going to be death in your household. And that same with us, God gives us warning regarding any judgment, whether it's our salvation or other issues. There's a warning. God is gracious in that. And then under nations, we have those that were in the promised land. Nations in the promised land. What do I mean by that? Well, Israel was coming out of Egypt, and they said, you're going to conquer this land. And I thought, well, those poor nations, what did they do? They're going to get wiped out. Is that fair? And yet, if you look at Deuteronomy, we won't turn to there. You can do that yourself. It says, I'm not... allowing you to destroy these nations because of your own righteousness. It is because of their wickedness. That basically God was using Israel to go into this land and to judge them because of their wickedness. And it wasn't because of their righteousness, but because the nations of that land had reached such a level that God said, I'm going to destroy them. And so we have that situation. Then we had Israel and Judah, we mentioned. They continually forsook the Lord, taken into captivity. The righteous went with them. Even people like Daniel, or they're going to study Daniel chapter 4 this Friday. The righteous went with them, and then the Lord allowed that right, some of the righteous people to come back to the land and rebuild. Let's look at the cities. We have Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, normally we think of what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The first thing that comes to your mind is homosexuality. But if you look at Ezekiel 16, it reads, they were proud, they had fullness of bread. Now, I was thinking of America could fit in here. Abundance of idleness, did not strengthen the hand of poor and needy. It says that was, and homosexuality wasn't even listed in that verse. Well, in Jude 7 it does, but proud, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, did not strengthen the poor or the needy. An additional opportunity, instead of 10 righteous people, Abraham was pleading with, you know, the angels and God. If 10 righteous people were there, God said, I won't destroy it. But only 3 got out of the city alive. The righteous were delivered. And I thought, even the city of Omaha, there are enough people right here in our midst to preserve this city if we were to use this standard. That if there are only 10 righteous people, Lord, in this city of Omaha, and we know there's many more than even what's here, there's enough to preserve Omaha, Nebraska. Nineveh, that's the book of Jonah. It says their sin was wickedness and doesn't explain to what detail. What was the additional opportunity there? Where was God's grace there? Well, the city took Jonah seriously. They fasted and they prayed and they repented, and God withheld judgment. And what did Jonah think of that? He was upset. That's the heart of man. Come! I knew exactly what you were going to do. That's why I didn't want to come in the first place. And yet God is a very gracious God and says, you know what? They repented. I am going to show grace to this city and withhold judgment. Let's go to the individuals. We have Korah, number 16. They were complaining against God's authority. They didn't like that Moses and Aaron was running the show and they were, you know, shooting at them and stirring up a bunch of complaints towards them. And basically, Moses kept saying, listen, you're not complaining to me. I am following God's direction. Your complaints that come to me is actually going to God because I'm just trying to represent him. And so they had a showdown. And as far as additional opportunity, I put one day to repent, question mark, because he basically said, okay, tomorrow morning, the true test will be given. And so they had the night, I suppose, to rethink what they were up to, but they chose not to. And then the result was, earth opens up and swallows Korah and the family and all who supported him. And there's quite a chapter there that the judgment of God, the earth opens up, they disappear, and the earth closes up back on them. They have no clue. I mean, there's no way of rescuing them. They're dead. But what's interesting in that portion, though, the action by Moses, once again, the grace of God's people and really of Moses and God, he made atonement for Israel, and the plague was stopped. And that he said, Lord, basically, I'm pleading with you to stop the destruction of the people and the judgment. And God answered his prayer there. And so there was the grace. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. The sin there, they are off base in many areas, but this is one example. There was divisions, partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And it was an additional opportunity. And maybe that didn't really apply here, but it was a habitual and ongoing judgment. God said many are weak, sick, and even sleep or taken home to be with the Lord. That here these Corinthians were so out of order here. God says, I'm going to judge you guys for being disrespectful at my table and causing divisions. And God actually judged them. There they were sick. And he actually took some home to be with the Lord. And sometimes I don't like to think about that side of God, but there is that aspect of him that he's a holy God and is to be reverenced. And then lastly, I thought of you or myself, the sin of unbelief. And additional opportunity, behold, today is a day of salvation. And it is this lifetime that we have to make peace with God. And the result is either going to be eternal life or the wrath of God. And I mentioned earlier about, at the start of it, that there's major events in our life that you'll remember forever. And my friends, this is one of them. That I know when I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no doubt. And there will be a judgment either that has taken place because of Christ, or whoever does not believe that will stand before him as judge. And I was sitting in a lazy boy chair. Maybe it wasn't a lazy boy, I don't like that term. I was sitting in a chair looking at scriptures at about 11 o'clock at night when I realized that Christ died for me. 1977, July 5th. I know that. This is a major event. And I have passed from the judgment of God and from his wrath into the love of God and enjoy his presence. His judgment is real. And as I thought about this section, this is the key to life. This is one event. Now, you may not know the exact day or the hour, perhaps, but you know there was a time when you passed from death into life. And if you don't know that and don't think that happened, my friend, just as we look through that first portion, discern the time in which you're living in. Today is the day of salvation. Make peace with God before you stand before him as judge. Repent or likewise perish. And then as a Christian, we are to bear fruit, especially in these last days. Well, let's look at this column over here. I just want to read these verses, and then we're going to sing a song. I'll be done. The top verse there, we have this terrorist guy overshadowing the world. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And these rulers are God's ministers to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. I know there's been some discussion, should America really seek this guy and really seek judgment? But really, as rulers, good rulers, it says they are God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And what this man is doing is evil. And God says, those good rulers have a responsibility, really, to seek to execute wrath on that person or people. And we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And if we lose that light, we lose that saltiness, the nation of America is in trouble. And we are, as a people, are in trouble. It says we should pray for those in authority. And I hope you're doing that for our leaders. Though they may not be all Christians, I know there's some, but that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and perseverance. And the prayer that they would be God-fearing men and women, even if they're not Christians. And then for our own examination, the last verse, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So here we have just a quick overview, the judgment of God, as far as what took place on September 11th. I don't know what God is doing. I'm not to the point of jumping to the conclusion that it is his judgment. It may be. I'm going to finish with this with Cal Thomas. He gave a good review pretty much of what we mentioned already. But when the Apostle Paul visited the ancient city of Corinth, unbridled immorality prevailed. The worship of Aphrodite fostered prostitution in the name of religion. At one time, according to notes in the New International Version of the Bible, 1,000 prostitutes served her temple. Were not such lifestyles sufficient for God to send a meteorite to smash the city? Instead, in the midst of such wickedness, God sent not judgment, but his Son in the greatest act of love ever recorded, even while we were yet sinners, the record says, God sent Jesus to die for us. While that same record also tells the final judgment in which everyone will have to stand before God, and while it also warns the immediate consequences of sin, from physical disease or to emotional distress to death, that same record also says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. God would have spared ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah from judgment for only 10 righteous men. Do those who believe the terrorist attacks were the judgment of God think there were fewer than 10 righteous people in New York City and at the Pentagon when those planes struck? And then in Genesis, we're about Abraham, where he's pleading for the lives of the people of Sodom, will negotiate with God to spare the great city. He says something important about God's character that those who believe he has judged America by terrorist acts might wish to consider. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked. Treating the righteous and the wicked alike will not the judge of all the earth do right. I thought he had a pretty good balanced view of the judgment of God. You know, on one hand, it's very serious, the judgment of God. And but you know what? As a Christian, I don't have to fear that because I have made peace with God through Jesus Christ. And I hope that's true of everybody here. Well, let me pray. And then we're going to sing a song. And then I can go ahead downstairs for lunch. Our Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided a way of escape. And in one sense, we're without excuse. And yet, Father, we thank you for the way, the truth, and the life that is found through your Son. And Father, for the scriptures we read, we've covered a lot of ground. May it really penetrate our heart and cause us to think about the love of God, but also the judgment of God. And are we bearing fruit? Are we even a Christian? Do we have a relationship with you? And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be such that we'd seek to discern this time and to realize this is the day of salvation. And then, Father, for those who know the Lord, to realize this life is quickly passing and that we should be consumed with serving the highest call, our Master. And so we ask for that help. And we thank you for this food and for the hands that prepared it. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.